I'm privileged once again to be able to preach the gospel and thankful for your enthusiasm in bringing with us today. This morning we began a series of studies that we launched off from 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5 concerning the work of an evangelist. We're going through the books of 1, 2 Timothy and Titus and noticing what these books reveal about the preacher's job description, if you will. We took in the first four chapters of 1 Timothy this morning, noting 17 aspects of his work. We pick up with chapter 5 this afternoon. If you'll turn in your New Testaments to 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll be at the right place for our study. He begins by saying, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." This will be number 18 for those of you who are taking notes. And that is, treat older brethren as you would your father. The word elder is used different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's used in reference to an older man, one advanced in years, one older than you. And other times it's used of one who is appointed to the office of a bishop, who's charged with the responsibility of feeding and leading the flock of God. The context determines which is under consideration. And in this context, he is talking about one who's older, as he mentions the younger men as brethren. And so one advanced in age and is put in contrast with the elderly women, the younger men, and the younger women. And he says, rebuke not an elder. That is, don't assume a harsh, dictatorial, or denunciatory manner when it comes to those who are older. But if they commit wrong, instead of reproving them in a critical manner, entreat them kindly to turn from the wrong, just as a son would his own father. That is, with respect. In fact, one translation renders that, plead with him respectfully. And the Bible teaches respect for age, like in Leviticus 19:32. Thou shalt rise before the hoary head. And so part of the work of an evangelist involves treating older brethren as you would your father. And then from the second part of that verse, deal with younger men as brothers. How do you treat younger men? Treat them like you would your own brother. Don't consider them as aliens, strangers, or enemies. Remember that we're all part of God's family. And then from verse 2, treat older women as a mother and deal with younger women as sisters with all purity. As he says, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Treat the elderly women with respect and affection as you would your own mother. How would you treat your mother? What would you say to your mother? Treat the younger women as sisters and the girls as your sisters, thinking only pure thoughts about them. Don't give any ground to suspicion or shadow or pretext to those who wish to slander. A young man needs to guard his heart so as not to indulge in word or look or action that could be construed as manifesting an improper state of feeling. And so he talks to the evangelist about how to treat different people. How do you treat an older man as you would your father? How do you treat younger men as you would your brother? Older women as your mother? And younger as sisters with all purity. But then in verse 3, the work of an evangelist involves honoring widows that are widows indeed. You've got to underscore that. And he goes on to talk about who that is. He said in verse 4, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. He talks about the need for family members to take care of their own. But a widow indeed is a widow that doesn't have any family to support her. He said in verse 5, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, and he gives some characteristics or qualifications whereby she may be taken in the number. And he said in verse 6, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so honor widows that are widows indeed. Part of pure religion and being undefiled before God is to visit widows in their affliction, James 1 and in verse 27. Again, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, as you make a list of the work of an evangelist, honor the elders, and against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Drop down to verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You know, there are elders that rule, and there are elders that rule well. Right? Kind of like they're good ministers, and then they're ministers. He talks about elders that rule well. They're to be counted worthy of double honor. Not just the honor that they deserve with the office, but the honor of financial support. He says, especially they who labor in the word of doctrine. For the scripture saith, he quotes now from both Old and New Testaments, the first statement, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, Deuteronomy 25:4. And the second, from Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his reward. He uses those in context of elders. And those are also used in reference to preacher. Every time those are made application of in the New Testament, it has to do with support, financial support. And so an elder who devotes his full work time to the word and doctrine, who rules well, is to be counted worthy of double honor. And so, it's important that the evangelist honor the elders that rule well, and not receive an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That is, do not entertain or an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses, the New International Version says. Some are bringing accusations against people, maybe against an elder. Don't listen to that. Don't receive that. Don't hear that. Unless it can be substantiated by two or three witnesses. Otherwise, it's just gossip. It's just hearsay. And that'll do a lot of damage. You might think of two groups of people. They're builders and they're wreckers. Don't take much skill to tear down. And it don't take very long to do it either. Takes more skill to build up and to build, or such a thing as finished carpenters. They make pretty good money because they're skilled people, right? And it's a different crew that's brought in to build up. And gossip and accusations are part of a wrecking crew. They'll tear down. And so don't receive that unless by the mouth of two or three witnesses. God hates those who sow discord among brethren, right? Proverbs 6 and verse 19. But in addition to that, in verse 20, before all the church, rebuke an elder who sins. Elders can sin. They're men, right? They're not immune to iniquity. And when they do sin, they need to be rebuked and rebuked publicly. He said, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And so part of the work of an evangelist involves rebuking before all an elder who sins. Their sin must not be covered up in any way. A good elder will recognize when he's in error and confess his sin and make the needed correction. But if not, like it or not, an evangelist has to rebuke before all. And then again from 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 21. When Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You might underscore those last four words. Doing nothing by partiality. An evangelist must be without prejudice and partiality. Doing nothing out of favoritism. Preacher can't afford to be a respecter of persons. You know, some churches develop cliques. Maybe you've been at a place like that. You know, it's easy to just spend time with people you know. Maybe you've developed a relationship with them, you're familiar with them, and you've got some of the similar interest. So you go to the same places. It's easy maybe sit in the same area and just talk with the people around you. And then you've got new people that are brought into the family, and it's easy, if we're not careful, for them to be shunned. Maybe nobody talks to them. They get to talking among themselves and kind of showing favoritism and partiality to a special group. That's why some people fall away. They weren't integrated. They weren't incorporated. They weren't received into the family. Folks didn't show hospitality toward them. Did the same things with the same people, and you can't afford to let that happen. As an evangelist, don't show partiality. Try to treat everybody the same. That's important, isn't it? And in context, he speaks concerning elders. And so the qualifications determine who is appointed, not your personal preference. It's not that, well, I have a good relationship with this fellow. We do a lot together, and he likes to fish, and I do too, and he's a good fishing buddy, and so I think I'll appoint him. That'd be by partiality, wouldn't it? By prejudice. It's not, nothing we do here in the Lord's kingdom is done by prejudice. Right? That doesn't enter into it. You know, there are a lot of people in our society who are prejudiced. But there's not a one in this building, is there? Not a one of us are characterized by prejudice or partiality. James talked about partiality in James 2 and 1, didn't he? He talked about the rich and the poor. Here comes a fella in, walks through the door, and you can tell he's from Monday, they say. And so you say, why don't you sit up here? We've got a special place for you. Here comes a fella in vile raiment. What'd you do? Where'd you come from? Why don't you sit somewhere else? Don't do that, right? Treat everybody alike. That's important. When people come and visit, you never know who might walk through those doors. And how I respond, how I react, just by my body language, can say a lot, can't it? It could make them feel welcome, like they're at the right place, or it could turn them off. They could feel like I don't belong. I heard a fellow recently talk about that he had a lot of problems he was working through. And he came to a church service, and he felt like he was at the wrong place. He got to looking around, and he said, I, the only way I know how to describe it is like this. He said, I felt like I was an old Camaro, worn out, old tires, the engine wouldn't run. And all I saw on the parking lot was a bunch of brand new Mercedes. He said, I didn't feel like I fit in. I didn't belong. You know, some may feel that way. They feel like they're not good enough, like they don't fit in. I hope we never make anybody feel that way. You know, some people begin to look at the church like it's some kind of a museum. It's a hospital where you bring Christ your broken heart. We're all broken. We all need forgiveness. We're not perfect, but we're perfectly forgiven. And you can be too. And so don't let people get the impression that this is just a bunch of new Mercedes. We've all got the mechanic working on us, don't we? The chief mechanic, if you will, in different ways. Don't be prejudiced. But also, from verse 22, do not partake of other men's sins. In no way are we to participate in the sins of other men. He said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. When he says lay hands suddenly on no man, that could very well have to do with, in this context, the appointment of elders. You know, some are quick and hasty to appoint elders. Don't be too hasty in appointing elders. To appoint those who are unqualified is to appoint unworthy men. We realize that the office of an elder is an office that requires qualified men. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 talks about those qualifications. And elders are needed in every church. Did you read the article in last week's bulletin? The church needs elders. But the church does not need unqualified men trying to serve in that capacity. The church needs well-qualified men. It takes a plurality of such men. Don't be too hasty. Don't become a participant in other men's sins. Keep your hands clean, as we say. And then from verse 22 again, keep thyself pure. Keep who pure? Thyself. You ought to circle that word. It's an individual responsibility. Can you keep me pure? No more than I could keep you pure. In all things, in heart, in word, in conduct, keep thyself pure. That is chaste, clean, and innocent. As James talked about pure religion in James 1 and verse 27. You know, it's a full-time job just for me to keep myself pure, isn't it? How about you? Sometimes we have a tendency to see everybody else's problems other than our own. It's kind of like the Lord talked about the beam and the mote, Matthew 7. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? What's a beam? Big plank? You familiar with the trucks that haul the logs? Maybe they're timbering a forest. There's your beam. That's a big log. Whereas a mote is just a tiny speck, maybe like a piece of sawdust. Here you got this big log hanging out of your eye, and you're pointing your finger at your brother and say, you got a little piece of sawdust in your eye. He said, first, do what? Remove the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to help your brother with his situation. And so keep thyself pure. Kind of goes along with what we mentioned this morning, doesn't it? Take heed unto thyself. From chapter 6 now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, withdraw thyself from perverse disputing of men. Paul said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Listen, from such withdraw thyself. That shows that doctrine makes a difference. Some try to determine the nature of doctrine, whether it's good or bad, true or false, by a man's character. That's the reverse of this passage. This passage reveals a man's character by his doctrine. If he teaches otherwise, he is. See that? You don't have to know a man's character to determine whether or not he's teaching the truth. Just read your Bible and you'll know. Search the Scriptures. Whether these things are so, Acts 17:11. When a man teaches otherwise, and he dotes about questions and strifes of words, perverse disputings of men, he says, from such withdraw thyself. And so part of the work of an evangelist involves withdrawing yourself from perverse disputing of men. The American Standard Version renders that wranglings of men. That's a quarrel or a conflict. Such characters are not worthy of the association of righteous men. And some preachers want to get right in the middle of a wrangle. It's like taking a dog by the ears. Read the Old Testament. You don't want to do that. Right? That's like a fellow I'm supposed to be with in Texas in a meeting. I talked to him recently about, he mentioned what they might be doing ahead of time. They've not had a meeting in years. Didn't think they could have one. But anyway, I asked if it's possible some of them might get together and give out some invites. He said, well, we've got an area where a lot of people have pit bulls. And they fenced in. Got me to thinking about a pit bull. You really don't want to take him by the ears, do you? But some people are that way. Like they're wrangling, they're cantankerous, right? They just want to dispute and argue. Don't get involved in that. We talked about warring a good warfare. This is not a good warfare. There are some battlefields where the print of your boot does not need to leave an impression. In other words, you're not out there on that battlefield. That's not your fight, right? If somebody wants to wrangle, they're going to wrangle somewhere else. But number, verses 6 through 11, from chapter 6. Flee the love of money. He said, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, the richest man who's ever lived and died, how much did he take with him? How much did he carry out? Not a cent. That's going to be true of you and me. And so he says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You got food to eat, got clothes to wear. You're doing better than a lot of people. Visit a third world country. Go to the Philippines and see little kids fighting with the animals at the dump for food to eat, without a stitch of clothing. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from the desire to be rich. You know, there are some get-rich-quick schemes. And some succumb to that. Right? May be easily done. Support might be an issue. Got a family to provide for, right? A wife and children. May be easy to succumb to that temptation. And so flee that. Run away from the love of money. Need to learn to be content. Most churches are very considerate of preachers and their families. That there are some who may lean another direction and think that the preacher is supposed to have the grace of a swan, the friendliness of a sparrow, the strength of an eagle, the night hours of an owl, and expect him to live on the food of a canary. Don't be too eager for money. And then from verse 11, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. You see, when you're fleeing, you're going another direction, aren't you? You're not following or pursuing the love of money. What are you following after? He lists those. Make a good list of things to follow after, wouldn't it? Be a good sermon, a good invitation on Wednesday night. Things to follow after. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Righteousness and godliness simply suggest to do right. We must profess faith and be faithful in keeping its precepts. Love denotes a sincere interest in others, putting others' needs and their welfare ahead of our own. Patience is another word for endurance, and meekness signifies a spirit of humility. Another part of the work of an evangelist from 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 is to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. You've got to underscore those words. It's a good fight because it is on behalf of a good cause. We're fighting to win the crown of life, aren't we? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, as one, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest of any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, if you ever do any running, it helps you appreciate what the Christian's life is about. Right? It takes discipline. It takes endurance. And that's the way it is with the fight of faith. You've got to be strong to fight. Paul said, be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It's no place for weaklings. Keep contending in the noble contest of the faith. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith in Jude and in verse 3. And then from chapter 6 and verse 14, keep the commandments of God without spot. He said that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the teaching of Christ in all its fullness. And that would involve living the life that you preach, right? As Paul said, Romans 2:21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Here I preach a good sermon on stealing. I've got a scriptural topic. I pulled it out of a text, Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. I've got good Bible points with scripture, and they're all in parallel form. And we dismiss the prayer said, and I'm gone, and you go out to get in your vehicle, and it's gone. I've taken off with it. I stole it. What do you think? Wouldn't have much respect for me, would you? And so, live the life that you preach in harmony with the Word of God. Keep the commandments without spot. That's not easy, always, is it? We need to do that. But then verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge the rich not to trust in the riches, but in God. And to use their riches to do good. Look at that. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Wealth is uncertain, isn't it? It may be here today and gone tomorrow. And there are those who want to trust in their wealth. Remember in our study of the Old Testament, the Lord said, your silver and your gold, your wealth won't deliver you. There are things money can't do for you. We sing about that. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Won't buy your home in heaven, will it? Your reward on high? We must put our trust in God. God is able to supply our needs and do for us what riches cannot. And then from verse 20, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Trust. You think about things that we are entrusted with, maybe a bank. You entrust them with your money, right? Have you thought about things you've been entrusted with? Sacred trust, like your soul. What's been committed to our trust? What about the gospel? We sing a song about that. Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are passing the years. Into our hands the gospel is given. And Paul made reference to that concept when he wrote the Thessalonians, the 1 Thessalonians 2. He said that they'd been put in trust with the gospel. Verse 8, he said, we, being affectionately desirous of you, were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear to us. Now back up to verse 4. As we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. And so keep that which is committed to thy trust. One other one from 1 Timothy. Chapter 6 and verse 20. When he says in the latter part of that, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Avoid profane, vain babblings and oppositions of false so-called science. One translation renders that, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. There's a lot of that at our universities. Things called science that men cannot prove they know. Science is to know, and there's nothing that any scientific man can prove he knows that will contradict anything the Bible says. But most of the things called science are, or a lot of things anyway, are false so-called science. Like evolution, that's called science. That's a theory. It's unproven. Don't believe that which is falsely called science. Avoid profane and vain babblings. We've touched on a number of things, haven't we? Just from 1 Timothy. Just in these six chapters. We've got four to go in 2 Timothy and three in Titus. If the Lord will. we'll continue to look at the work of an evangelist. Appreciate the way that you've listened. I couldn't help but be touched by that song we sang just a few moments ago about rescue the perishing. Especially that third verse when it says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. You know something, some of the things you hear or see or songs you sing, how they trigger thoughts. And what I saw and thought was when my son was laying on the ground next to the lawnmower and I thought about feelings that lie buried that can be restored and cords that were broken vibrating once more. And I thought about how that's true, that he didn't have any feelings, couldn't feel anything. Those cords were broken and there were no vibrations. And he said, am I going to die? Am I going to die? You know, there's something far worse than that, and that's from a spiritual standpoint. You think about people that are perishing, that are dying in sin. There are feelings that lie buried that can be restored. They can be touched, and those cords can vibrate once more. And so we need to rescue the perishing. We need to care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. There may be those in this audience who need to have some feelings restored. Maybe those cords need to begin to vibrate. There may be those who are not with us today who ought to be. May these words touch us. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 9. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. If you stand in need of coming to the great physician as one who's never obeyed the gospel, would you believe on him? Would you repent of your sins? Would you be willing to confess your faith to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Have you already done that? Is you not what you ought to be? You need to be restored? Would you come repenting of that? Ask God's forgiveness and we'll pray for you. As together we stand and sing, we invite you to come.